Good morning, and it's lovely to be with you again. We're going to read from Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 through to 27. But we're very much going to set this in context because Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was. And Zacchaeus, as well as blind Bartimaeus, who was no longer blind, of course, probably were there when Jesus actually spoke this parable. If you read it through, follow the thread, you'll see that this may well have even been at Zacchaeus' house. And can you imagine the excitement in Zacchaeus? Hated tax collector. We still boo at tax collectors, don't we? You see it on television, somebody's on a quiz show. What are you? I'm with the Inland Revenue, and it's kind of HMRC. And everybody hissed. You know, it's like a pantomime. And that was where Zacchaeus was at. He was disliked intensely. And yet, Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. Hadn't got a choice in it, really, had it? He wanted to see who Jesus was, and he got to see who Jesus was first hand. So with that ringing, because we start in verse 11 with, while they were listening to this, and that's the whole story of Zacchaeus going round to his house. Well, we don't know whether it is in Zacchaeus' house the next day, but it's still ringing in their ears. While they were listening to this, Jesus, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. What a promotion. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, before we get to looking at such a bloodthirsty passage and perhaps a bit shocked by it all, I bring you the greetings of Carisbrook Priory, of which Maxine is the former employee, the former administrator, having retired on Friday. Listen to the encouragement for your retirement. Although we are going to have a special service of handing over to our new administrator, who is Chantelle Cook. She is the wife of Ryan Cook, the new vicar of Cowes, Gurnard and Northwood, She is thoroughly amazing and is an artist. So with the Priory's particular calling to encourage creativity, after all we are creative in the image of God, He is the infinite creator. Therefore, we are looking forward to what she will bring afresh to us. And so Chris Bradish, the team vicar of Newport, will be leading that service on Thursday at noon. And if you haven't met him, he is amazing. He is going to be quite amazing. Do pray for him. Guard his back. Put those spiritual shields together for him, because he has already connected up people and has a passion for the kingdom of God, not the empires of man, by which I refer to Christian denominations so often. As we recently in church, I said, I'm not a Methodist, and a lady in the congregation contacted her previous church on the mainland, the North Island, and said, the preacher said he wasn't a Methodist. What's he doing preaching in a Methodist church? She obviously hadn't listened to what followed. But then that's the way, isn't it? So often people will criticise you for something you said and haven't heard the whole thing. They hear the bit that they want to criticise. Maybe it's true with this parable, perhaps. Perhaps we only see parts of it and not all of it. I also want to share with you, as I love to do, the fact that I think since we were last here, there's been the ceremonial openings by the Lord Lieutenant, no less, of two Christian wonderful enterprises. One of them, the Seven Flats in Ryde, the first and only community housing schemes for people at risk of homelessness, which will be occupied soon. It's taken us 4 years and we're still trying to edge over the line to get them actually occupied. But of those seven people, they'll all be women in vulnerable situations. Three of them will be veterans, because that is probably the least catered for group of people when it comes to the homelessness. So that's an amazing work of God. So do pray for that over the line. They should be occupied either in December or January, and the shop downstairs will come into use as well, and we're thinking of having a very special prayer facility there as well. And the SWAY, South White Area Youth Community Hub in Chell Green, if you ever catch the number 6 bus, if you've never caught it, do. Pick a sunny day. It's absolutely an amazing route that goes down through the villages, Chillerton, down into Chell Green, Chell, Blackgang, Knighton, down into Ventnor. It's the most beautiful route to follow. And as you go through Chell, sit on the right-hand side, and as you go past Spanners Close on the green, you'll see this very modern-looking building. That has been developed, opened, not quite there because of electricity meter fitting. That's another story. You'll know that story if you've have to have an electricity meter fitted at the moment, but otherwise I'll tell you afterwards if you want to know. But that is Christians wanting to make life better in what is actually not an affluent area alone. There is a lot of deprivation in that. I don't know whether any of you saw the maps that came out for deprivation. A lot was said of Jaywick in Essex. But actually the island has these dark blue patches, and they are as the lowest level of deprivation that you can get. And the church is rising up and dealing with those. Aspire in Ryde, but Aspire's across the whole island working with others. And SWAY in that part of the island. The Back of the White, as we used to call it. We still do. There's a book called Back of the White, if you've got a copy. So anyway, those are the greetings. But so we've got Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus can literally be wide-eyed. If he's there, he went on and he followed Jesus, didn't he? Zacchaeus, he will have been absolutely buzzing. Have you ever been in that position where you're absolutely buzzing with wanting to know who Jesus is and learn from the Word of God? I mean, it should be all the time, but obviously we get ground down. But these two people were so buzzing with it. I remember the day after I came to the Lord at a Dick Saunders Way to Life crusade. Everything was new, fresh, exciting. When you read, it just leapt out. from the pages of the Bible. And there was just such a hunger. I even inadvertently bought a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses books from a second-hand bookshop, but I soon identified that maybe a park, those ones, you know, in amongst the bits that are true, there's quite a lot that isn't. Anyway, let's have a little canter through this before we consider what it should mean to us, because there's so much in this that it actually helps to just unpick a few of the things that are going on here. I've learnt so much because I've never really studied this passage in detail, and it's been brilliant to actually understand what Jesus was saying. Because if we're going to find out who Jesus is, learn more about him, we also need to understand why he was saying these things. Well, firstly, he gave this parable because they expected the kingdom to come. They expected the Messiah, who they'd identified might well be Jesus, to actually kick the Romans out, take over, become king, all settled. Jewish nationality restored, and nobody bossing them around. That was their expectation. And of course, that all played out on what we call Palm Sunday, the entry into Jerusalem. But he wasn't. He was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be crucified. He was going to rise. He was going to ascend. And the ascension represents the journey that he's speaking about, in simplest terms, because he was going to be away for a while. He was going to go to heaven, be made king, because that's all in Scripture. King Jesus is there, and he will come back. He is currently away on the journey. Now, you sort of see this bit about what's this about deputations and things like that, why the journey? How would the people then have understood that? Well, this was a bit I never knew about, but Herod the Great, who was on the throne when Jesus was born, and Archelaus, who was his son, it was a thoroughly nasty piece of work. Well, Herod wasn't brilliant, was he, to be honest, killing babies and all of that. But Archelaus, both of those, had to go to Rome, because the Romans were in charge, to be made king of where they were. So Jericho, Jerusalem, that area. So they had to make that journey. So, of course, Jesus is speaking to people who would have known. Fairness, Archelaus was long since dead by this time, but they would have remembered it in their history that that was happening. And the thing about it was that the Jews couldn't stand Archelaus. I'm not sure how they rated Herod that much, but in the case of Archelaus, they actually sent a deputation to Rome saying, "We don't want this man as king." But unfortunately for them, he was made king. He was given a slightly lesser title, but he was still the king, as it were, still in charge. And of course it came back to bite them because he was extremely nasty to them. Fortunately, he didn't last very long. Even so, it kind of unpicks this. So there you've got this illustration. Now, Jesus mentioned servants. Here we're talking about disciples. He mentioned subjects. And the subjects are those people, the Jews, who gave that deputation, said, "We don't want this man, Archelaus, to be king." And of course, that plays out in the fact that they welcome Jesus, they sing his praises, Hosanna, as he comes into Jerusalem, and then they realise he isn't actually going to boot the Romans out. The kingdom of God, the Jewish kingdom, isn't actually going to be established there and then. And so therefore they decide, well, he's not for us. And so they turn on him. And the whole of Holy Week, as we call it, is about Jesus, his teaching, but he knows he's going to the cross. It's no surprise. It's plan A from before the creation of the world, and it says that in the Bible. And so you've got this situation that Jesus is teaching this through this parable. And so therefore we then have to put ourselves in the, where are we in this? Who are we in this? Well, because we're all here today in church, which is altogether lovely and brilliant, we therefore are his servants. If there's anybody here who hates Jesus, who doesn't want him as king, doesn't want him to come back and be king, then I'm surprised you're here. But, you know, I mean, let's... You have meetings sometimes when you have people who have a different persuasion But I think by this point they might be hurling bricks at me. So we'll go for that. We are all the servants. And so the king, who is very enterprise-minded, he is a hard man, remember. That's what that servant said. I knew you were a hard man. Just for a moment, what do you think God is like? How do you view him? Is he a hard man? We need to think about that, because that is the way some people do think about God. They think of him as harsh. Your upbringing, my mum was brought up, she was it the Lord's Day Observance Society. She was involved in quite keenly when she was younger. And only as life unfolded did I discover how that, and the fact that she'd married somebody who wasn't particularly of the faith, had actually in some aspects wrecked their marriage. Not so that they parted, not so that they argued particularly, but so that there were things about their marriage which could have been a lot better had she not had the strictures of religion without any understanding of what they really meant, just following the law. And of course, we do invent our Christian faith to be so much like the law and the Jewish period. Even the way we arrange our churches is kind of a temple-like, isn't it? You know, and we arrange ourselves like that. We kind of all fall back into that. And we'd rather have rules than that sense of freedom, but freedom that comes with holiness and integrity. We kind of like to have the rules and the regulations, but of course it can be destructive. Spiritual abuse is probably one of the biggest things that is hitting through safeguarding these days, because you've got so much of where in church life people have been pushed, heavily put upon with the rules of their church. Or you must be in a house group. You must do this, you mustn't do that. And I know of several people who we would now officially say were neurodiverse, and you would have identified that when they were younger, who, through their churches, know the scriptures about eternal damnation and losing your salvation far better than they know any other scriptures. And it is so, so tragic to meet people who are scared of their own spiritual shadow because of what they have been brought up with. And that is spiritual abuse. It's where people haven't been given that sense of what a wonderful God we have, but instead are, he is a hard man, and you should be scared of him. So scared that you won't do anything that might risk your faith. And so, of course, you wrap it up in a handkerchief. Where do you spend most of your time? After 10 o'clock, there's this DJ who comes on and says, what have you been doing? What are you doing this evening? And Maxine nearly always replies, mind your own business. I don't want you to know what I'm doing. I mean, if I'm out, you'll come round and burgle my house. Beware Facebook. Posting where you are at that particular time could invalidate your insurance, because if the thieves know where you live and go round, then, you know, you've told them, house is empty, we're out, we're in America. Just a thought. Where do you spend most of your time? And is that where God is? Is that your calling? A lot of people, most churches that I've been in when I've been of working age, couldn't care less about your job. They couldn't care less that you are working 40, 45, 50 hours, or in the case of doctors, 70, 80, 90 hours. They just want you to go to the house group. They just want you to give your money. They just want you to do the flowers and the tea and coffee. They want you to come in exhausted from your week and carry on giving, instead of come in, sit down, wave a towel in front of them, bless them. Recharge them. If only our churches, and I hope this is one, recharge people for where they spend their time, because that is the kingdom front line, wherever we spend time. If we're in a job which takes 35, 40, 50 hours a week, that is where God wants us to know that we are using our mina. Because, coming back to the illustration, that king gave, or he was a man of noble birth about to become king, endowed those servants with some money. The money was probably somewhere in our modern day, £5,000 to £10,000, that sort of amount. Apparently some like a third of a year's wages. If you go to the parable of the talents, which is similar but not the same, you're talking about much greater amounts of money and probably alludes more to specific gifts. But these, do they each get the same? That's actually interesting, because he calls 10 people and gives 10 minors. It doesn't actually say he gave one to each. It's interesting. We'll come to that as the closing shot. The closing shot being the thing I thought of when I was sitting there this morning, and therefore is the most likely to be the thing that God wants to leave you with today, because there was no preconception of it. I want to mention the work of school pastors this morning. Why? Because school pastors are amazing. But school pastors cannot attract grant funding, because if they could, well, they can't attract much grant funding. If they could, it would almost be an admission that there isn't enough money going into schools to look after the young people who are there. And so school pastors struggle to be funded, but actually one of the amazing things is if a young person has a crisis, and we are talking here about suicide, self-harming, gender issues, sexuality issues, anxiety, massive, school pastors can respond in 1 or 2 days to a situation that the social services, the official bodies, will take 6 months to respond to. I'm having a crisis today. Oh, well, we'll fit you in for next January. Oh, no, that's too long. No, March. We'll see you in March. School pastors are there. And you know what? Over the last year or two, thanks especially to Sally Murphy, Church on the Roundabout, but also amazing people, Ian Peters, he's another school pastor, Youth for Christ. 3 of the schools that were really quite negative about the Christian aspect of school pastors now are unafraid to declare that school pastors are brilliant and don't mind being quoted. The other school is the Bay C of E, which is absolutely alive spiritually. It's got the Flourish Project, it's got so much going on there that they've actually got probably a mini revival going on there. So, of course, school pastors, they're just part of the family. But in the other 3 schools, it's been the winning over because of what the school pastors, they show what Jesus is like without having to preach Jesus. But, of course, and whether you know, but in schools, if the young people ask, and of course teachers, because they're being looked after, then they can respond. They are not barred from that, even by the schools. They're okay to say, I do this because of Jesus. Brilliant, isn't it? So whether it's work, where you spend all that time, whether it's retirement, Moses started work at 80, just a little preacher's quip. Whether it's volunteering, whether it's your home life, whether it's your volunteering as a school pastor, these are all using what God has given, investing it, occupying ourselves, not so that we burn out, as many people are, but encouraged by each other, sharing with each other in what we can do, because that is what God wants. And understanding, Ephesians 2 verse 10, that the works that we do are the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. They are not things we have to invent. We just need to ask him, what do you want us to do? And we do that best by asking those around and actually saying, what do you think my gifts are? Because I'll bet you, if you say to somebody, what are my gifts, you'll be surprised, because you are too humble to realise that you are strong in those things. And thank God for that, because he makes you strong in the areas that you think you're weak in. And that's one of the amazing things about God. So we've had, he wanted to see who Jesus was, and Jesus unfolding. He's given this amazing story saying why he is the Messiah, but he's not going to blow the Romans out now. You have to wait. And we are waiting. We are all waiting for the return of Jesus. And if you're too comfy, beware. Because that means we've got settled with things as they are, and we aren't waiting for the kingdom to come. And so the final part is, does anybody here remember Gerald Coates? Gerald Coates was a speaker who trod on toes. He was one of those who was a rabble rouser for the kingdom. He allowed you to disagree with him as well. He gave me the greatest soundbite I have ever heard, really, which was, don't believe everything the preacher says. Between 10 and 90% of what the preacher says will be of God. It is your responsibility to receive that from God and work on it. If it's a lousy 10%, love the 10%. Be enriched by the 10% and forget the rest. If it's 90%, you are so fortunate. You have got one of those amazing preachers in front of you. Or maybe just it was the day they were inspired. But he said, disregard the rest. Nobody will give you 100%, because only Jesus can do that. And I just love that quote. But the shortest one, because he was always verbose for the kingdom, but the shortest one I ever heard of his was when he did Pioneers or Settlers. He said, if you're a settler, you've settled for things as they are, you are not pushing forward with the kingdom. And so in a way, not exactly related, you are that one who wraps the miner up in the handkerchief and says, right, that's enough, I'm not doing anything with this, I'm scared, don't want to move on with it, it's just going to stay there. The pioneers are the ones who are saying, he told us to do something with what he gave us, so we're darn well going to do it. And that's brilliant. And it's the same with the talents, you make use of them. God has gifted all of us with the ability to represent Jesus. The gifts that we have will differ, but all of us go out from this place and represent Jesus. The last bit is obviously a bit complicated, isn't it? About the rewards, and I'm exploring that at the moment, the rewards that people are given. What is this about 10 cities, 5 cities? Did the wicked servant, or sorry, the unproductive servant, did he go to heaven or didn't he? Don't forget it's a parable, it's a story, it's an illustration. Well, I think the simple answer to that is don't be that person, because you don't know. Whereas the two that have been given the extra responsibilities, they're the people who kind of have that assurance of faith. That assurance that we are going to be with God forever. And God wants us to know that. And the enemies, well, the enemies are the people that reject. And I heard universalism preached in our church this year, and I'm still fighting the battle over it, because I was aghast that somebody should stand in front of us and say, well, everybody will get to heaven, whatever they do in this life. Because God is too loving to separate people off. Well, if that's their belief, that's their belief, but you won't find it in the Bible. Especially when you read this parable, which is quite scary at the end. But these are the enemies of God, and as I say, I hope you are not enemies of God. These are the people who actually undermine the Christian faith. They may not even be the people who speak against it, because often they're closer to God than many of us. It's just they're arguing against it to try and knock it down, and it's still standing. But there has to be a judgment. The judgment is written into Scripture. If there is no judgment, our Bible's worthless. because that is constantly reminded. And again, it's don't be an enemy of God. And if you see enemies of God, just love them. Encourage them to see things a different way. But as it says in Jude, in the end, you may have to just actually be repulsed by it and just have mercy on them in as much as you possibly can. But here's the parting bit. This is the bit that I want you to go away with as a church, as people of God. Because at the moment, there is a troubling of the people of God, which is being witnessed in little pockets. And we were talking about it the other day, and somebody said to me, I just hope somebody's got my back. Because they are seeing things happen around them that are not nice, and they are wondering what's happening. And we picked up on the illustration in the full armour of God, which is the shield of faith. Well, as somebody said, trouble with the shield of faith is I can get stabbed in the back, and that happens in Christian circles quite a bit. If, like the Roman troops, we lock our shields of faith together, and that may mean, humbly, we're like this, but we're together, locked together, they can throw anything they like on top. The fiery darts will just bounce off because we've locked them together. And the question I end up with in this passage is, they were given the money together, why didn't they work together? Now, the king doesn't say that they were wicked for not working together, but would that one person who failed, we don't know how many others failed, we just know about 3 of the 10. Would that person have failed if the others had worked with them? Had seen that he was nervous and said, God's not like that. God's amazing. We know so many scriptures where it says we're to encourage one another in the faith, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And so I'm just wondering whether this tells us, inadvertently or maybe deliberately, because Jesus knows how we will interpret things, are you feeling encouraged by the others around you in your front line on the faith? Which takes us back in a way to the churches that ignore your 35, 40, 45 hours a week. They may even ignore your horrible home life. You go home, you have somebody that's nigh on abusive about your faith. Many people have been there with that. You walk in the door, you know, from coming back from church, and the first thing your husband or wife says, was that fun again? You know, load of nonsense. We had a great time down the park while you were in there. That kind of thing. Or worse. All those things that people have suffered are suffering. Are we encouraging one another? And all the more as the day draws near when Jesus will return. Make sure that nobody here is the person who says, I knew you were a hard man. I didn't do anything with the gift other than keep it. Because I don't want that uncertainty about whether I'm going to be welcome and whether I'm going to be a sheep or a goat. I want all of us to be sheep and to be sheep together. Let's pray. Father, we are given that sense of your presence, your Holy Spirit. Although in the parable it speaks of small things, having the Holy Spirit within us is just absolutely amazing. It's life transforming. It's because you died on the cross and rose again and could give the Holy Spirit then to all who believe. We have faith as a shield to lock together and protect each other, to guard each other. And we can encourage one another as we wait for your return, Lord Jesus. When it says in your word, we will be separated, sheep and goats. And Lord, we want to be among the sheep. Help us together to be those people. For we ask this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.